Our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're doing the second half of that chapter here today. 2 Corinthians, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 16 through 30. In this passage, Paul's really going to continue some of the things we saw him do in the preceding section. If you remember, he was sort of talking about foolishness and about the way that these so-called super apostles had kind of crept into the church of Corinth and were leading people astray. They were claiming the spotlight on themselves and using that to kind of turn people's hearts away from the gospel message that Paul had brought. One of the interesting things that we're going to see Paul doing in this section is boast about himself, boast about his own pedigree, his accomplishments, right? And you're going to see as we go through it, he does this in sort of a tongue-in-cheek manner. In my life right now, one of the things that I'm delighted to be able to do is every now and then go to conferences, pastors' conferences, academic conferences, things like this. And if you ever go to conferences like this, especially of an academic nature, they'll usually have a featured speaker somewhere along the line. And before they introduce the featured speaker, or before that person begins their talk, they'll have someone else get up and run down the list of all of that person's great accomplishments. You know, Dr. So-and-so got his training at this and that prestigious university and did their dissertation in this subject and have published here and here, and they just wrote this new best-selling book, and now you guys all get to hear from them. Isn't that great? And everyone, this is sort of the manner of how speakers are presented in the academic world, and for good reason. You kind of, if you're going to spend time listening to a speaker, you want to know that they've got, you know, something to say while they're up there. So sometimes that's it's useful to hear those things. What we see in this passage is that Paul kind of does the same thing but flips it on his head. Now, Paul does have a ministry pedigree he could boast about. He could do that very sort of presentation about himself. He could boast about his high-level rabbinical training, which he had in Jerusalem as well as in Tarsus. He could boast about learning from the apostles, having a gospel message which had been reviewed and approved by the apostles themselves. He could boast about planting churches in Ephesus and Philippi and Berea, and about preaching to the great philosophers of the day on Mars Hill in Athens. But he doesn't. What he does is he boasts about all the terrible things that have happened to him. He essentially says, look at my ministry. I'm going to boast about my ministry just like those guys are boasting about. I've been beaten and shipwrecked and thrown in jail all over the place, and everything has gone wrong for me. Well, why does he boast in that way? Why is he boasting about weakness, hardship, trial? We're going to see that part of Paul's perspective here is that the real secret of not just leading a ministry, but the real secret of living a Christian life is to know whom to direct the attention towards. And it's not really us. It's about him. Learning to direct the attention towards him and not getting caught up in the world's priorities, the things the world might value. So let's take a look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. So you can get a sense just in the way he's writing here that he's doing this sort of in a tongue-in-cheek style, right? He includes all these little asides. I'm speaking as a fool. I must be out of my mind to talk like this, which you'll say in a couple lines here. This is actually a pretty difficult passage to translate because of the literary style and structure of it. Scholars refer to this as the fool's speech that Paul puts together. And so he's using a kind of literary style that would have been known to the readers here, which makes use of pretty heavy irony and a little bit of sarcasm here and there, but it would have been recognized as a certain type of literature. The NIV, which I'm reading from here, tries to translate it in a way that comes across clearly. But if you're looking at other translations and comparing it and notice that they kind of choose to translate certain things differently, that's part of the reason. It's just in terms of its literary style, it's kind of a tougher one to translate into our own English-speaking culture now so that we can understand it. In any case, what he's doing here is he's using some of these literary devices, irony, sarcasm, to kind of, as you'll see, he's talking about boasting about himself, but he's not really boasting. What he's trying to do is hold up these other teachers, these false teachers in Corinth, to the light of day, to expose the ministry practices that they're relying on. They're patting themselves on the back for their wisdom, but they're also using kind of authoritarian tactics to get people to follow them. You might have noticed there that Paul talks about them putting up with those who enslave them or exploit them or take advantage of them. You get the sense that these other teachers who've crept in to Corinth are really kind of using pretty rigid and forceful means. Maybe they're very charismatic as well. Maybe they have a lot of personal appeal, but they're kind of bending other people to their will, and people are following. And Paul says, look, we didn't do that. We didn't do that to you. And it's not because we weren't wise, like these people boast they're wise. It's because that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way that ministry and life in the church should go. We are here to serve one another and to submit to the authority of the gospel, not to have others submit to our own authority. So that's kind of the context of what he's doing here. And he's promised that he's going to boast about himself. So let's take a look at this next section and see what it is he actually says about himself as he's boasting. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Now, I want you to pause right there for just a second. When he's comparing himself to these other false teachers, right? And he's saying, look, are they Hebrews? Yeah, I am too. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewish teacher. Are they servants of Christ? Yeah, I'm a servant of Christ too. In fact, I'm more of a servant of Christ. If you paused it right there and didn't know what was coming next, you might guess that Paul's about to run through kind of the list of his noteworthy accomplishments, just like we talked about a few minutes ago. He's been a tremendous apostle of the faith, apostle to the Gentiles, church planter, missionary. We kind of expect him to roll on into that whole list and boast about these noteworthy accomplishments of his. But he doesn't do that. Picking it up again, just where we left it off in the middle of verse 23. He says, I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. He really makes the missionary life sound glamorous, doesn't he? Part of his point here is humility, right? He's not going to brag about his accomplishments, although he certainly could. He is going to boast about his weakness, essentially. But think about this, because it is very counterintuitive. He's trying to get people to recognize that his gospel is the true gospel, the one that he preached, and not the one these other false teachers are bringing in. And to do it, he's not saying, look how the Lord has blessed me. He's saying, look at all the hardship that has happened. Look at all the hardship that has happened. Well, that's kind of surprising, because we would tend to expect him to say, look at how the Lord has blessed my ministry. Instead, he says, look how many times I've gotten into trouble. I'm getting into trouble everywhere, all over the place. Part of it is he's demonstrating his own humility. Part of it, he's demonstrating his authenticity. He's willing to suffer for the sake of Christ in a way that these other false teachers are not. These false teachers are gathering glory to themselves for themselves. They're not suffering for the sake of Christ. But I think he's also indicating that hardship and danger do have a place in the life of the Christian, right? Sometimes we're tempted to put the Christian life in much too simplistic terms. And we think that, well, if we're doing good, then God's going to bless us and we'll keep doing good. And if we're doing bad, if we're sinful, we're going to, you know, face the consequences, judgment, so on. Paul's life demonstrates for us it's not that simple. Hardship is part of the Christian life. Hardship is part of the blessed Christian life, right? Both our own weaknesses and the things that happen to us. In fact, hardship has a wonderful clarifying effect on the Christian life. The reason why Paul lists these things is he's essentially saying, look, I am founding my life on the things that really matter. And the things that really matter are not gaining glory to myself. It's following the way of Christ and making his name known, right? Hardship has a wonderful clarifying effect on this. It cuts through the false priorities of the world. If you've gone through things like this, whatever it might be, maybe it's a difficult period of health, maybe it's the loss of a loved one, maybe it's persecution for the name of Christ. But if you've gone through something like this, you do end up with a better sense of what really matters in life, don't you? I was thinking for myself, my life has been shaped on a much smaller scale than Paul's, by those kinds of clarifying experiences. By growing up as a missionary kid, being around desperate poverty. And one of my earliest formative memories is being in Brasilia, where my parents worked as missionaries, and seeing next to our missionary compound, there was a highway overpass, and under the overpass, there was a slum where thousands of people lived in cardboard boxes. And we would drive past it and getting to various places, and I would see these kids whose house was a cardboard box. And that was it. And that has always stuck in my mind. And I think there's something foundational in there for me, that when our culture, you know, wants me to get worked up about whatever the minutiae is of daily life here, it seems to pale in comparison. Because I know that these little things that we deal with here, they don't make a whit of difference to those little boys and girls living in cardboard shacks, right? There's a wonderful clarifying effect that seeing, experiencing, being in hardship has on your life. And that's just me kind of being around it. Some of you who've gone to places like the DR and worked in poverty have seen similar things. It makes you reanalyze your priorities in life, doesn't it? Yeah, to focus on what really matters. So hardship is part of the Christian life, just like any life, and maybe more so, actually. There's a Bible scholar named Michael Gorman who says that in Paul's theology, Christians are shown as living cruciform lives. Cruciform lives. It means essentially that if we're following Christ, according to Paul, Our life is going to look a lot like the cross of Jesus Christ. And that includes hardship. What's the reason behind it? Well, it's partly, and Paul's going to go into this in the next chapter, it's at least in part because God's grace and power can be clearly seen through such lives in a way that his grace and power can't always be seen through the lives of people who just leap from success to success and never fall down. There's a quote by the old missionary Lilius Trotter, a wonderful missionary to North Africa, 100, 150 years ago. She says, "Take the very hardest thing in your life, the place of difficulty, outward or inward, and expect God to triumph gloriously in that very spot. Just there, he can bring your soul into blossom." So Paul describes these kinds of hardships he's gone through in this attitude of boasting. Why is that? He says he's going to boast in his weakness. Let's look where we left it off at verse 28. Verse 28, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." So why is he boasting his weakness? Well, not only because weaknesses and hardships shape our priorities, our view of the world, like I mentioned, but he boasts in his weakness because it's in those places he can see God's strength at work. And our boast is in him. It's not really our greatness that accomplishes anything for the kingdom of God. It's that Christ is so great and good and glorious that he can accomplish mighty things through ordinary men and women, through weak and broken and exhausted people who are just willing to work with him and to walk with him. So our weaknesses, why would we boast in them? Our weaknesses help us to see ourselves aright. Our hardships help us see the world aright so that we can live less unto ourselves and more unto him. Like John the Baptist said, "He must become greater and I must become less." Just another closing thought, thinking about the eclipse. For those who got to see it in totality, if you saw it described on the news, that moment when the moon completely covered the face of the sun and everything goes dark, there's a ring of light around the outside. Astonishingly beautiful in a really surprising way. But, so here's just a little application about that too. You know, if you imagine yourself as the sun, and the radiance of the sun just kind of blazing everywhere, right? All the hectic busyness of your day lights up everything in your life. You really can't get away from all of that stuff. All the little stuff that we have to deal with in this life. All the stuff about our own work or our own choices and decisions, things like that. And you might think, if you look at Paul and say, "Well, Paul's asking me to empty everything about myself and, you know, point to God instead. But, you know, won't that leave me empty if I'm just emptying myself of all this attention and all these things the world wants to run after?" Think about the way the moon passed over the face of the sun. And when it eclipsed all that bright, hectic, you know, blaze that so captures the attention. What happened there wasn't just that the sun was blotted out. What happened there is that an entirely different kind of beauty blazed forth. Something you weren't expecting. That's the way it is with the Christian life too. If we can just let that still small voice of God, that gracious effect of his presence, eclipse all of this show of us just for a moment, what happens is not our own emptiness. What happens is a display of beauty such that you would not have expected. So we boast not in ourselves. We boast in the glory of God, and we seek to let his grace work through our weaknesses. If you would bow your heads with me in a closing prayer. Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that though we are weak, though we burn with sin, as Paul talked about here, though we face hardship and trial and discouragement, we know, Lord, that behind and around and through all of those things, you are at work. And your work is of such grandeur and glory that it is bringing forth a beauty in us such that we cannot even yet glimpse or realize. Continue that good work, Lord, even in the middle of our hardships, and bring your beauty to bear. We will boast in your name and in your strength, because though we are weak, you are strong. So we give you all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now invite you to stand and join with us in a closing song of praise.